Our scripture lesson today comes from the Hebrew scriptures, from Micah. And I'll be reading chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Requirements. Well, I gotta admit, I don't like requirements. It's true, it's not a comfortable word for me. For as long as I can remember, when anyone says, you have to do this, the first thing that comes to my head is I try to figure out how I can get around or at least out of the requirements. I expect some of you have the same feelings. The word requirements is difficult to talk about because, well, people set it up as the opposite of God's grace. And in my opinion, God's grace is the central message that the church has to be about. It is not, however, one-sided. It was a gift from God. When it wasn't asked for, it was a gift. And this covenant relationship was bound together based on grace. It was a gift which, when accepted, placed the expectation of some responsibility on those who accept it. Not because they were going to fall out of it if they weren't responsible, but because it's a two-way relationship. And when you receive a gift, well, it's just appropriate to be grateful and thankful. God's requirements aren't the means to score points with God or earn God's favor. Rather, God's requirements are the means by which we show our gratitude to God and God's grace, which has, well, brought healing and wholeness into our lives. So, like it or not, I got to give you the requirements. What is required of you, of me? Micah is very specific about what is required with those who are in relationship with God. What does God want? Ritual and sacrifice, as Micah asks? Burnt offerings, calves a year old, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Now, we make different offerings and sacrifices than people did 2,800 years ago. And yet, it's easy for us to believe that the forms of faithfulness are all that's important. With what shall I come before the Lord? A filled out pledge card, regular attendance in church, singing in the choir, serving on a board, serving in the kitchen. We couldn't operate the way we do without those things. But as valuable, as significant as all of those are, they pale in comparison to what Micah suggests. Mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. In other words, the grace that God has given and the blessings that we have received is from God is the good that God expects us to give back. And that's a tall order. What does the Lord require of you and me? The Lord requires us to do justice. Not just talk about it, do it. Now, an entire year's sermons on justice would be insufficient to adequately describe what God's justice is all about. Nevertheless, let me say just a few words. To put it as simply as I know it, God's justice is a matter of righting the wrongs. That is, correcting the wrongs that have been done to people around us, particularly the ones that have been heaped upon the weak, the poor, and the oppressed. It's lifting up those who need our help. I read a stat this week. One out of every five of the homeless are children in Maricopa County. 27% are female victims of abuse. 25% are mentally ill. 42% have some addiction issues. 12% are vets. That was Maricopa County. I'm not talking about Aleppo or places like that. We need to breathe those in and then do something about it. Another of the most exploited groups in this country is the very poor elderly. There are people in this church whose medical bills swallow up most of their income. That's before they pay for food and housing and transportation. And in case you didn't notice, it seems that food stamps get cut and corporate subsidies don't. And in my opinion, that is just wrong. And in case you haven't noticed, the state of Arizona isn't very friendly to those who need help either. Justice is doing things like giving to New Life and the Heart Pantry. It's bringing soup every Sunday so that, and knowing that when we who have resources have less, when we who have jobs and pensions are feeling the pinch, those with little resources, those who are unemployed, underemployed, have emptier hands and emptier stomachs. God's justice is about helping out even though we ourselves are hurting. That's what God's justice is about. To do God's justice, my friends, is to lift up those around you who need help, not to be judgmental. We're not the judge. We're to do justice. And there's a difference between those two. Justice doesn't mean revenge, although in our society we often treat those as the same thing. There's a difference. Justice is righting the wrongs, even if it means we take on the powerful, like our state legislature or our federal government, when they do things that are just plain wrong. It's making the powerful care. That's justice. If not you and me, then who? What does the Lord require of you, of me? The Lord requires us to love kindness. Now, the Hebrew word used here is hesed, and that means so much, and it's a difficult word to translate because no single word in the English language truly captures its meaning. Translators use phrases like loving kindness, loving mercy, a loyal love. Hesed is one of the most powerful words in the Hebrew Scriptures. It reflects a royal love, that is kind and that people are committed to God should have for one another. It's not a mood. Hesed is not primarily something people feel. It's something people do for others who have no claim on them. Let me tell you a story. And hopefully it'll illustrate that. I've mentioned my friend Corey before. He was a big man and had a big heart. And he taught me how it feels to be excluded from society as much as anyone I have ever met. He stood 6'6" tall and weighed in excess of 500 pounds when I met him. Everyone noticed when he walked in the room. His wife and son were members of the church I served right out of seminary. She sang in the choir, but Corey, well, he wasn't a church-going kind of guy. partly because he had been laughed at, made to feel inferior, excluded by many outside and inside the doors of the church. When he walked into the room, people always stared with strange curiosity. Now, I first met him. It was a choir Christmas party, and his wife had drug him along. Well, I found out that he liked to sing, and he had one of those deep bullfrog voices. It was great. So, with his wife in the choir, it was a natural. I invited him to come sing with us. And I always got a, I'll think about it kind of answer from him. He'd been down that road before and been burned. Nevertheless, I kept telling his wife, tell Corey I missed him. Then it happened. One choir practice. He surprised us all, including his wife, by showing up to choir. And from that very first practice, we knew we had found a gem of a person, as well as a singer. But the church was different back then, back 25 years ago. It was a formal church. I was required to wear a suit and tie every day to the office. And the choir always wore robes. They didn't sing without robes. So we had to get Corey a robe fast. A quick call to the church supply company revealed they don't make robes even close enough to fit him. He'd been excluded by society in many ways, and I couldn't have the church now exclude him. So the obvious answer, the quick answer, was for the choir not to wear robes. That was a simple fix. But he knew the choir wasn't wearing robes because of him. Were we truly welcoming him, telling him, you belong? If we ended up not wearing choir robes when he was able to come, but wore choir robes the other times? No. We're going to have to make a robe. Fast. Let me tell you, that's not as easy as it sounds. In that day, they didn't make patterns that big. There wasn't an internet to search and find the answers. Those of you who know how to sew know that choir robes have pleats and all that cloth that's bunched up at the top, and it was going to be a tough job. But most importantly, it meant it needed to be a person who was extremely kind-hearted, who would treat Corey as he or she measured, with dignity. Many good seamstresses were afraid of just the sewing challenge, and they all declined my most earnest pleas. Finally, when hope seemed lost, kindness stepped forward in the form of a stay-at-home mom who had two little boys. Even though she'd never done anything like that, the voice from across the table said to me, I'll do it. Never done anything like that in her life, but without hesitation, she tried. And she did an amazing job. I still remember Corey's face. We processed in at that church. I still remember Corey's face as he wore his robe, a real choir robe, and processed down that center aisle of the church. That's kindness. That's what the Bible means when it uses hesed, love, kindness. It's stepping out, stepping up, and being the person who treats others, no matter their differences, as real, beloved children of God, made in the image of God, even if it means that we got to step out of our comfort zones. I've seen kindness move the hardest of hearts, even when nothing else would do. If you got an enemy or someone that's really difficult to be around, try loving them with extreme kindness. To love kindness is to be kind, especially to those whom society treats as less than human. Seems to me that the need for kindness is crying out across this land. To be a Christian is to love kindness. What does the Lord require of you, of me? Well, if you've been paying attention at all, you can probably guess what's next. The Lord requires us to walk humbly with God. This is the foundation for doing justice and loving kindness. To walk humbly with God is to nurture that relationship with God that you have with God so that it's a growing and energizing relationship. So that when opportunities come along to do justice, to love kindness, you don't weigh the alternatives, but you just do it because that's who you are. That's your nature. A central message throughout the prophets to Israel was to keep their relationship with God, not just on the Sabbath, but day after day. At the heart of Christianity, my friends, is our relationship with God, our humble walk with God. Because when all things are said and done, the only thing people want to see in us Christians is God. And if they don't see God in us, if they don't sense that we're walking with God, that we know God, that we care about God, that we talk to God, that we love God, they're not going to believe anything else we say. You may be the only Bible a person reads. The need for people to see God in us is crying out. To be Christians, my friend, is to walk humbly with your God. This text was the main text from my ordination service 26 years ago. It's got a special place in my heart. It's special to me. I hold it close. I hope and pray I'll never forget these 2,800-year-old words from the prophet. My hope and prayer for this congregation, as you work and pray and live, is that you never forget it either. There's no getting around these requirements. What does the Lord require of you and me? But to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.